We have been doing a series with regard to the Bible issue, the Word of God, inspiration, preservation, and so forth, and we're going to continue with that series this morning. I have asked that during this series, if you would, to be bringing with you some other translations other than the King James Bible and so forth, and we have a couple, three or four that we kind of spread out on some of the tables. Does everybody have access to where either as a table or a group you can actually look at a different translation? There's an NIV right over here. I thought I put one on this table, that table, that type of thing, because I want you to see some things this morning. Tell you what, if you have a different translation than the King James, just hold it up if you could, just so people know where they can go and look at a translation. Okay, what do you have there?
The NIV.
And what's this one? Okay, so you got an NIV on that table. Nothing here. What's that? An NIV there? There's one right there. Yeah, that's an NIV. If somebody wants to grab that one. I know there should be four at least here. As long as you have the verse memorized, you'll be fine, okay? Okay? Yeah, as long as you have them memorized, you'll be fine there. Let's see. Okay, let's go ahead and get started. I need a bigger pulpit up here so I can open all these up here, right? How many of you would like to memorize the Bible or memorize verses in the Bible? Okay, you're all Bible believers, right? What's that?
I always want to.
You always want to, that's right. Okay, this is going to be the most amazing memory session that you are ever going to do right now. Okay, I guarantee it. This is going to be the most amazing memory session that you're going to do in your life. Okay? I'm going to have you, in the next few minutes, you are going to memorize 16 verses. Get your pens and paper out. Come on. Get your pens and paper out. You better write these down. You're going to memorize these verses. Now, what I want you to do is that if you have, there's a couple of qualifications on this. A couple of caveats, I guess, is that the right way to say it? A couple of caveats here. First caveat is this. We are going to memorize 16 verses in the next couple of minutes. It's not going to take very long at all. You'll be amazed. But you're going to have to memorize them out of the New International Version. I know it's sad, it's hard, but you're going to have to. Okay? So what I want you to do is, if you have at your table a New International Version, you're going to have to follow with me and for the benefit of everybody else in the room, because we're all going to memorize off your translation. Alright? If you have the New American Standard, you'll notice something as well. But let's go ahead and get started. Here's the first one. Write it down, Matthew 17:21. Get ready to memorize it. Matthew 17:21. If you have an NIV at your desk there, I want you to turn there to it. Matthew 17, verse 21. Write it down. Okay, are you ready to memorize it? Everybody ready? Who's not ready to memorize it? Here goes. Ready? I'm going to read the verse to you out of the NIV, Matthew 17:21. And watch how quickly you're going to memorize it. Here goes. Ready? Okay, I just read it. Now, how long did it take to memorize that? Quickly. The next one. Matthew 18:11. Matthew 18:11. Matthew 18:11. Barry, you've got an NIV. Read that verse so we can memorize it. Okay, Matthew 23:14. Matthew 23:14, 18:11 in Matthew was the previous one. Matthew 23:14. Who's got another NIV here? Leon just have one. He just got up and left. Who's got an NIV right there? Somebody read that from that. Okay, you just read it right there. Now I go to Mark 7:16. Look how simple this. You never realized that memorization would be this simple, did you? Mark 7:16. Mark 7:16. Watch how simple this one's going to be to memorize. Ready? Mark 7:16. Here, I'm going to read it. All right, you got that one now. Now go to Mark 9. Who else has an NIV out there? You can double-check me on these. Okay, Josh, Stephen's got one right there. So read Mark 9, verse 44. Read Mark 9, verse 44. Did you read it? Come on, read it now. Okay, it's not there. Now go to Mark 9, 46. Somebody read that one.
And so read the next one.
Okay, so. All right. 9:46. Write down Mark 11:26. Mark 11, verse 26. Mark 11. Who hasn't read one, by the way? Kind of a trick question, right? Who hasn't read one? Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 26. Okay, you got that one memorized, right? Okay, now Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 28. Are you kind of getting the point here?
Yes.
All 16 of these verses, I'll give the rest of them to you here in just a minute. All 16 of these verses, you know what? They are completely missing out of the New International Version. And the New American Standard... I'm sorry? But I want Tyler to confirm that for all of us. Yeah, I'm not doubting your question, but I'm saying let's do this. Really, let's take the time. I know I'm going fast, but let's do this. Tyler, find Mark 15:28 in the NIV. Somebody hand him an NIV real quick. Get the NIV there. What did I say? Mark 15:28. Okay, good question. Let's let him read it first, and then we'll answer the question here real quick. Mark 15:28. Okay, so what does it do? Okay, it's literally the numbering skips from 27 to 29. Yeah, it's completely missing out of the text. The New American Standard puts it in brackets. Okay, brackets. Not parentheses, but in brackets. Okay, and so on. Right now, Luke 17:36. By the way, hold on. That one, Mark 15:28, it said, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. It's interesting, it's just gone out of there. That was the one, Mark 15:28. Luke 17:36. Luke C6. Somebody want to find that in the NIV? I challenge you to find that in the NIV, okay? 17:36, it's not there. It's gone. 17:36. Luke 23, verse 17. This one, it skips right from verse 16 to verse 18. So 17 is completely gone. Okay? Completely gone. All right. Luke 23, is that the one I just read? 23:17? Yeah, okay. Let's see here. John 5:4. Write that one down. We won't take time to look at that. John 5:4. Acts 8:37. Let's look at that one, okay? Yeah. Yeah, look over to Acts 8:37. Did you get the one previous, John 5:4? Okay. What's that? Okay, let me come back to that one in just a second, okay? Look at Acts 8:37. Acts 8:37. Now, your King James says this. I'm going to start at 8:36. I'm going to start at 8:36 in the King James. It says this. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see here, water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 says this. And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's missing out of the NIV. Okay, it's gone. It's missing. It's not there. And the New American Standard puts it in brackets. Okay? All right, now, before I go on to the next ones, let me comment. Lori, go back to Mark 16. Go back to Mark...
John, so far all these verses
are missing.
Yeah, my point so far is this. It is not to, I'm not concerned so much about the doctrine of each passage. Obviously, we didn't look at the context of all the passages and so forth. The point is, they're missing out of the NIV. They're gone. They're not there. And the New American Standard puts in the parentheses. So far, I'm not commenting as to why, wherefore, because that's not the issue so far. Okay? Look at the end of Mark. Is that what you were asking about? Yeah, yeah, but it's not missing. It's just, it's restated. Yeah, look over there to Luke 24 real quick here. It's not the whole verse is gone, but a phrase is gone. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24, watch this. Okay, look at Luke 24, 51. Luke 24, 51, your authorized version says this, King James says this, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven," verse 52, "and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Okay? Now, let me read verse 51 of the NIV. "While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." It's not identical. I think the biggest difference on that one was in the New American Standard. All right. In that chapter, nothing. That's not where. Yeah. Go to Mark 16. Go to Mark 16. Just notice something real quick. I'm going to make a comment here on Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16. Now watch verse 9 to the end of the chapter in your King James. It says this. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believe they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was risen up and received up into heaven, and sat at the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the work with signs following." Amen. That's how Mark ends in your authorized version. Now, in the NIV and the New American Standard, when you come to verse 8, those of you that have an NIV or the NAS in front of you right now, tell me, here's what verse 8 says. It says, "Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, immediately in the other translations, what comes next?
When Jesus rose.
No.
Different endings.
Immediately, what comes next in the new translations?
Wait,
let me see that real quick.
Is that what you're looking for?
I have two
edges. Okay. What comes next?
Oh, some
man. No, above that.
Oh.
There's a line there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
there is. There's a line there. And then it starts to come up with some excuse why it ought not be there. And from 9 to 16, they leave it out. It's there, but they separate it from the text and they come up with some lame excuse why it ought not be there. So their text has the Gospel of Mark. What's the last word in the Gospel of Mark in their text, verse 8?
Afraid.
Are you kidding? And all these lame excuses that they come up with and that people buy into, all this manuscript, this and that, and everything. Oh, okay, that's why it's not there. And then they go, dumb and happy, as they say. So you're okay that the Gospel of Mark in the NIV ends with the women being afraid? So that's the good news. But in fact, that verse, "trembling and bewildered, the women wept and," went out and fled from the tomb. "They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Yay! What a great way for the Gospel of Mark to end. Anyway, that, you know, so they put a line break in there, then they put the verses in there. But obviously by putting a line break in there, what's that suggesting? What's it saying? Well, maybe it should be there, maybe it shouldn't. Anyway, so let's move on. Now, where did we get? Let's see, Acts 8:37 is not there. Acts 15, verse 34. Somebody want to find it? You won't find it. It's not there. Acts 24, verse 7. Somebody in the NIV, find that. We'll memorize that one here. It's not there. Acts 28, verse 29. It's completely gone. We're not even looking at verses that are partially gone, or verses where phrases are changed. We're talking at verses that are just gone out of the NIV. Okay? Romans 16:24. Let's take a second look at that one real quick. Romans 16:24. Okay? Your King James, the Authorized Version, says this. 16:24 says this. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." All right? 16:24 in the NIV. Does somebody have an NIV? Josh, you're turning to it, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Romans 16:24. Okay, so it jumps from 23 to 25. It's not there.
You don't like the...
Okay, now, so question. Okay, so we looked at 16 verses that were completely gone. What I said, and by the way, I kind of stole this off of a message Brother Jordan took, okay, because he talked about a guy that sent him a website, and this website says, memorize 16 verses in 1 minute. And of course, you go to the website, and it's all these verses. And he says, but you got to do it out of the NIV. And I thought, wow, that's fantastic, because maybe we'll finally get the point across to somebody. We go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I'm not mad at anybody here, okay? But I'm saying, listen, maybe some Christian people will wake up when something like this, the Bibles don't all say the same thing. So quit believing the lie and perpetuating the lie that it is not that big of a deal, it's not that important. Because that's a lie to say that. It's because they choose to be. The question was, why are they so blind? It's because it's more comfortable. It's more comfortable to go along with the crowd rather than believe that you actually have the perfect, preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God in your King James Bible. Listen. We didn't even look at all the verses, all the doctrines and so forth in those verses. But the fact is, something happened to those verses. They're not there. And when you go to the New American Standard, they're in brackets. And the brackets suggesting, well, they should be there, shouldn't they be there? Because they say, well, the manuscript says this and that. I don't care what the manuscript says. Should it be there or shouldn't it be there? There's no... this. The NIV, the NAS, the King James, when you look at what they say on the page, they cannot both equally be the Word of God. This is like part 4 or part 5 in the series that we're studying, right? We found that the Bible defines Scripture, the Bible's own definition of Scripture, not theology's definition, forget all that. The Bible's own definition of Scripture are the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down. Inspiration is not a reference to what happened to the writer, such as Isaiah or Moses or Paul or John, but a reference to what happened to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Inspiration is reference to words written on paper. That's what Scripture is. Scripture is the product of inspiration. With me on that? God, we're going to see today, if we can get to it, God not only gave His words by inspiration, that is, had them written down, but God in His book promised He would preserve His words. Then you either have them or you don't. It's that cut and dry. If the Word of God is a reference to words that came out of the mouth of God, then you either have those words or you don't. If you don't have, then you don't have the Word of God. Any question on that? Let me say it again. If the Word of God is a reference to words that came out of the mouth of God that were written down on paper, if you don't have those words, then you don't have the Word of God. Is there any other conclusion? Am I just kind of stubborn on this and hard-headed and that kind of thing? Is there any other conclusion? I mean, I'm asking
it.
It's an excellent point. Excellent point. For those listening by way of the internet, the microphone doesn't pick up the comments, but Ted just has a real simple comment that it gets right back to the issue of choice. You either believe God or you don't. Now look, you know, what I said was, okay, in just a few minutes you're going to memorize 16 verses. But I'm kind of doing that for effect, right, in the sense of, you know what, you memorize them because they're not there. So either the NIV is the Word of God, and the King James added those verses, therefore it's not the Word of God, or the King James is the Word of God, and the NIV subtracted those verses. Who cares the reason? Either one is, the other isn't, the other is, the other isn't, or neither one of them is the Word of God. Are there any other possibilities? Not if the Bible... If the Word of God defines itself as the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God, there's no other possible conclusion you can come to. Either one is and the other isn't, or vice versa, or neither one is it. The other position that people come to, and Helen, this is going to really answer your question as to why they seem to not care about it and so forth. The other conclusion that people come to, and why people have no problem with this idea, is that they say this, that the term, the Word of God, the phrase, Scripture, is simply a reference to the thoughts and ideas, not the very words. And as long as you have those thoughts and ideas, still today, all the way back from when the Bible was written, as long as you have those thoughts and ideas, then you have the Word of God and it's fine. So you've got two camps, two views that are completely different than each other. One view says the Word of God is simply a reference to thoughts and ideas. And as long as you can perpetuate the thoughts and ideas, doesn't matter the words, how you say those thoughts and ideas. It doesn't matter a verse missing here, a verse missing there. You leave the blood of Christ out here, leave the word Lord out of Christ over there. It doesn't really matter because you have the thought and the idea, therefore you have the Word of God. So that's one view. The other view says, no, the Word of God is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God written down on paper. Now, which does your Bible teach? Jesus Christ says this. He says, when tempted by the adversary, He says, it is written. And then what does He say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did He believe, quote, the Word of God, was a reference to? He believed it was a reference to a written document that the words on that written page were the words that came out of the mouth of God. That simple. Okay? Now, you begin to show this to some of your friends and family and other Christian members and other brothers and sisters in Christ and so forth. Let me clarify something real quick here. Don't go away from here saying or thinking that I'm saying that if you use the other translations that you're not saved. I actually had a guy tell us, well, John, you're saying that anybody that doesn't use the King James, they're not even saved by the blood of Christ. I said, come on. You know, can you get saved by reading a gospel tract? If the gospel is in the gospel tract, and you read that tract, can you get saved by reading that? Sure. But that tract isn't the Word of God. It might contain the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. And that's the great difference there. These other translations with all the deletions and this and that and the changes and so forth, they contain the Word of God. But in your English language, the authorized version of the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's the great difference there. Now, back on track here, let me say this. When you begin to talk with people about the differences in the translations, first of all, let me warn you. Some of you know, you are absolutely going to stir up a hornet's nest. I promise you. When you begin to talk to other people about the differences in the translations and does it make a difference and things like that, you are, I promise you, just, you know, be kind and patient and gentle and loving, which we should be anyway, right? But you are going to just stir up a hornet's nest big time. And you're going to hear all these various explanations, all these reasons. Well, the reason that that verse is not there is because the earlier manuscript said this. The reason that verse is not there is because the earlier manuscript says this. So, you haven't answered the fundamental question. So what if this manuscript has this and that one doesn't? Fine, that's okay. And I've studied all that for how many, 25 years that we've been talking about this now. But does that answer the fundamental question? By telling me, well, the manuscript says this, the manuscript over there left that one out. Okay, that's fine, it might be true and so forth, but how does that answer the fundamental question? Question is this, that translation doesn't have it in it, this one does, which one is the Word of God? Understand the difference? You understand the fundamental question? How do I know where the Word, how do I know if I even have the Word of God? So when you begin to talk to people about the issues and you say, look at all these verses that are they're missing, they're completely missing out of the NIV, they're in brackets over here in the NAS, all the new translations change this and that and everything. Oh, well, the manuscript says this and that. Fine, but have you answered my fundamental question? Where is God's Word today for me, right now? And listen, if you cannot place your hand on a book and say with absolute confidence, this is the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. If you can't do that, then what? Then what are we doing here?
I don't even know we're saved. I don't even know
we're what is Christianity all about then? If the Word of God does not exist today, perfect, infallible, inerrant. It's right all the time. It never needs to be corrected. It needs to be believed. You got to quit listening to the preachers that say things like that. Well, a better translation would have been this. Who says so? How come all of a sudden you know everything? Oh, I love this one. Oh, well, God, the Holy Spirit showed me that the translation here should have said this. Oh, great. What else did He happen to show you? Listen, if you can't take, if you don't have the Word of God, perfect, infallible, and inerrant, that you can take and put your hands on and go home and read it and check these things out, then what are we doing here? Do you realize it's just a big game? Christianity is just a big game out there. If God, who gave His Word by inspiration, and that's what He claims in His book, and He said, well, you know what we have to do? I'm going to... Whatever. Okay. We got to put a big sign up here. Please turn cell phones off. Anyway, and now watch mine ring. You just watch it, okay? Okay. But anyway, listen, if God gave His Word by inspiration and He promised in His Word that He would keep that Word by preservation, then He either has or He hasn't. See the difference there? He either has or He hasn't. What do you think about that? Do you suppose He's able to do that? What's some of the most amazing things you've ever seen God do? Ever heard about God doing? Heard about God doing?
Part in the Red Sea.
That's pretty impressive. What's that?
Create the heavens and earth.
Create the heavens and the earth. That's pretty big. What else? Listen, He saved me. He saved me from hell, a hell that I justly deserve. And not only did He save me from that, He delivered me from the power of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son, made me complete in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, set with Christ in the heavenly places for all eternity, made me an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You know anybody else He did that to? Come on now, anybody else did He do that to? Yeah. Are you guys awake out there? It should have been a great big amen on that one.
Amen.
You know? The only one that can say amen and not be heard right now because her voice is messed up is so. But you understand, listen, God can do and has done some amazing things. And to suggest that God is not capable of preserving His words for time and eternity is utter nonsense. Now, real quickly, watch this. What I want you to do, again, let's look at look at some different translations here. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, that would be a good point to clarify. Let me say it this way: that what you will hear being taught, and when you ask for doctrinal statements of any ministry that has them, check out their doctrinal statement about what they believe about the Bible. And what they'll say is something to this effect: they'll say that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Listen here. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God in the original autographs. It'll say something like, we believe the Bible to be infallible, inerrant in the original autographs. That's the statement. Now, is there a problem with that?
You don't have the
original. Okay, number one, nobody has any originals. Number two, which original did Jesus Christ use? He didn't use any originals. Number three, if you say, well, we believe the Bible to be infallible and inerrant in the original autographs. Nobody has any originals, so fundamentally, what's the problem with that statement? You can't verify it. There's no way to authenticate it. It puts men... That's exactly right, Ted. Go ahead, Mark.
Growing up, though, the story around me, it always felt like King James where we started in our language, and all these other verses broke off the King James. But it wasn't until recently that I said that, yeah, the original for God's Word, but there are two sets of originals.
That's exactly right, yeah. Yeah.
From one. Everything else comes from the
other. A different text type, yeah.
We believe things about it, like social doctrine, like it's easy to understand, it's sign of the times. That's not the author intended.
That's exactly right, yeah. What you will find when you do research on the manuscript evidence, number one, there are no original manuscripts anywhere. Any manuscripts that they have are copies, multiplicity of copies and so forth, and there's a reason for that. That's our subject is this morning. They have copies of manuscripts. They have copies of writings from the, quote-unquote, church fathers or religious leaders in the first century. Where, like you, when you write verses down on paper in comments, and so they have copies of that so they can compare what's out there and so forth. So there's a lot of things they can compare, and what they say is, well, the Word of God is in all of that combined. And, oh, by the way, they even put a caveat on that. They say, well, in all of that is the Word of God, and we think it's about 97% accurate to the original. So what are they saying right there? They're saying that, you know what? It's an absolute... You cannot have any confidence that you have the Word of God infallible in there. We got to move on because we won't get through all this. Look over with me to Philippians chapter number 2. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. So the idea of the manuscript is, yes, there are two fundamentally different text types. One text type is what was used to produce your authorized version. The other text type is that was used to produce all the new translations, including, interestingly enough, the New King James. See, people say, well, the New King James is identical to the King James, and it's not. Especially the these and the thous, they changed a lot of that stuff as well. Okay? But even about the manuscript evidence, as important as all that is, what's the fundamental issue? You either have the Word of God or you don't. It's that simple. Okay, now, what I'm going to do is, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter number 2, turn to it in your authorized version, and turn to it in the other translations that you have here. Philippians chapter number 2, let's see, Philippians 2, let me turn this one here. Okay, Philippians chapter number 2, and I'm going to start at verse 5 in the authorized version. Philippians 2, 5, King James says this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verse 6 says this, who, talking about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, see that there? Now, let me compare. I've got an NAS up here, and somebody that has an NIV, I want you to read it as well. The New American Standard says this. Verse 6, New American Standard says, who, talking about Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, now somebody read the NIV, please. And I'm going to read both of these again.
Verse 6.
Who's got it? Josh?
Oh, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
Okay, so the NAS and the NIV say it this way, that Jesus Christ did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, opposite of what? King James says this, who, Christ, being for the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, if you think something's not robbery, what does that mean? Okay, it's you're not stealing something. To rob something is to do what? To take something from you that's not yours, right? So Jesus Christ, it says here about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was Christ equal with God?
Yes.
Absolutely. So it says, he thought it not robbery. It wasn't robbing something that wasn't his for him to think he was equal with God. See that there? Somebody got that? But listen to the NAS. It says this, verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean?
He
couldn't even grasp the idea of it. He wouldn't even grasp the possible idea that he was equal with God. Friends, those are not saying the same thing. It's a subtle difference, although the more you think about it, it's not so subtle. It's an absolute attack against the belief that Jesus Christ thought that he was equal with God. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. See that? What's that? It has. Yeah. Do you see the difference there? One has the Lord Jesus Christ, where equality with God was something, in other words, he knew he was God. It was not robbery for him to even think of himself that way. The other one has him, it never even would have entered his mind to think that he is equal with God. That's interesting. Now watch this. This one is in the New American Standard. I'm going to go now to John. This is Lori's favorite one. Over to John chapter 1. John chapter number 1, and look at verse 18. Get your authorized version at John 1, 18. John chapter 1, at verse 18. John 1, 18, and it says this. John 1, 18 says this. It says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, now watch the New American Standard. The NIV won't follow the New American Standard in this case, but watch the New American Standard. It says this. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath explained him. By the way, does anybody else have a New American Standard out here? Okay, it says, in fact, you know what? Read really loud. What does 18 say there? Just so everybody knows I'm not pulling the punch on you here. Okay. 18.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, he hath explained him.
Okay, so King James says the only begotten what?
God.
NAS says the only begotten
God.
Any problem with that?
Absolutely.
Why?
Because there is no Son. God is the Son, like God himself,
the Son is God. Yeah, but there's something way bigger than that, and that's a good point, but there's something way bigger than that. What's the problem with a begotten God? Yeah. You see, the Bible says about Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou, God, art God. God, by nature, is eternal. Both ways. We tend to think of eternal just going one way. No, from everlasting to everlasting. The prophets prophesied that the Messiah, His goings forth would be from old, even from everlasting. Not simply just to everlasting, that He would last forever, but He's been around forever. Yet that verse says, in the New American Standard, that Jesus Christ is a begotten God. Then that means He had a beginning. That means He was created. Do you know anybody else that believes that? The Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a key doctrine that they believe. That Jesus Christ is a begotten God. That the Father created Christ, and then Christ created everything else. That's a doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness. And by the way, it didn't originate with them. It goes all the way back to the first century and so forth. Isn't that amazing? That was John 1:18 in the New American Standard. The King James says the only begotten Son. What part of Jesus Christ was begotten? His deity or His humanity? Exactly. Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's the man Christ Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the man who is the Lord from heaven. See that? It wasn't His deity that was begotten. It was His humanity. And the New American Standard says the only begotten God. Now, if you're going to believe you're a New American Standard, you need to believe that Jesus is the begotten God. I don't believe that. And I don't think you should believe that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. And I don't care what, it doesn't matter what excuse you can give for the verse. Why do you want to excuse the verse? Why do you want to go out of your way to say, well, it's the Greek just... Why do you want to explain it away? Why do you want to hold and adopt a verse like that? Why is that okay with you? Not you, okay, again... I just, you know, you get riled up about a couple of things sometimes. But the idea that, well, it's not that big of a deal, it's okay, you know, and you'll hear people say, well, the New American Standard really is a better translation than the King James and so forth. Jesus is a begotten God. That He had a beginning, He's not eternal. Listen, if Jesus is a begotten God, now you have two gods. You have God the Father and then this begotten God. Who are you going to worship? You better not worship Jesus, because He's a created being, and that's idolatry. And yet in the Bible, Christ consistently accepted worship. Is it okay to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe it. We read earlier the one in Luke where they did worship Him, and He didn't tell them not to. Isn't that fascinating? Watch. What's that? Absolutely, yeah. Look at another one here. Go with me to Mark 7. This is a weird one. This is a weird one. Mark chapter 7. Now you got to kind of think about this one here. Let's see. I hope I have the right reference here. I didn't write down the right reference, and I really want to find this one here. Mark 7, 16. No, it's the one where the Lord Jesus Christ says that which you eat, it doesn't defile man because it goes out to the draught. Where are we at here? Yeah. That's it. Okay, I did have the right section there. Watch what happens here. Get Mark 7, and then start with me at verse. We can start at verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, verse 18: Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Okay, now what I need to do is this. You see how he says at verse 19, that what they ate, it's not going to defile the man. How come it's not going to defile him? Verse 19, because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Okay, see that there? Now watch this. This is verse 19 in the New American Standard, and somebody get the NIV too. Okay, Mark 7:19. This is a real interesting one. So Mark 7:19 has Christ saying this, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. And then there's a parenthesis, thus he declared all foods clean. Now who has an NIV? Read it, please.
For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. Parenthesis starts and says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Okay. Now, any problem with that? What, Ted? What? Okay, listen, you better get this. Jesus Christ said he was the Messiah. That was his claim. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Came to fulfill them. If Jesus Christ would have violated the law on even one point, it would have disqualified him to be the Messiah. Everybody with me on that?
Yep.
He says, I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. In fact, the earliest that the old covenant could have passed away, it didn't, by the way, but the earliest it could have passed away, and therefore the earliest that the new covenant could have come into effect, it didn't, by the way, but the earliest it could have is at the cross of Christ. That's the earliest it could have. It didn't, though. But even if I grant you that it did pass away at the cross, the new translations have Jesus Christ right in that verse, way ahead of the cross, declaring all foods clean. You got a problem with that?
It violates the law.
It would violate his own word. It would disqualify him to be the Messiah. That's where I'm going next. Okay, you're right. You're tracking right with me. In Acts 10, remember the vision given to Peter? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. What does Peter say in Acts 10?
Not so, Lord.
Not so, Lord. Never have I eaten anything common or unclean. That's as late as Acts 10. And Peter was right for not eating anything common and unclean. That's as late as Acts 10. You see that? You know, friends, you got to understand it. The idea that the Bibles all say the same thing, it's not that big of a deal. Well, I don't know. I think it is kind of a big deal. I think it is a major issue. And I think you should get stirred up about it. And I think you shouldn't be afraid to stand up and say, you know, you believe that you have the infallible and inerrant Word of God in your language in the authorized version, the King James Bible. I understand you're gonna stir up a hornet's nest. I understand that you're going to be seen as the bad guy. I understand that you're going to... The way Hebrews says about Moses, and it's a parallel and so forth, and about Christ, it says, he bearing his reproach. you decide on this issue, and you're going to have to bear your reproach. I promise you that. but you need to come to some convictions about the Word of God itself, about Scripture itself. It doesn't matter what the others say. It doesn't matter what the excuses are that the theologians give you and the seminaries professors give you and the doctorates give you and the Greek this and the Hebrew that and so forth. You either have the Word of God or you don't. If you don't, what just happened? You cannot have any assurance. You cannot have any confidence in God's Word. You cannot have any... Scripture says things like this, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. But if you don't have them, how can you have the patience and comfort that they claim to give? See, it really does come down to eternal truth, doesn't it? It really does come down to God's ability to fulfill, to keep and fulfill and preserve His Word. Go ahead, Mark. Yeah.
You know, you can throw things out there that may be correct, but people will respond in ways. And you just left kind of stuttering. I don't know how to respond.
Yeah. That's a very good point. One of the simplest ways to respond, at least I think, and I certainly don't have the answers to everything by any means. That's not the point. But just show people the difference. And just say, you know, there is a difference. So what do we do now? Just ask them that.
Like you started, Sir John, if they don't care that they have, you're conversation.
Yeah.
You should start off.
That's what you find out. You find out whether or not people really care about this issue.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why you can really just kind of, you don't have to be on the defensive. You can just put the ball in their court and say, well, that translation says this, this one says this. What do you make of that? What's that? Yes, it is. And see, you have a decision to make. The reason that there's, one of the reasons that there's not a whole lot more people coming to this ministry is because of the King James Bible issue. Now, we preach a lot of other things. This is just the series we're doing now. Okay, and we're going to, as soon as we're done with this series, we're going to go on to the next series about rightly dividing the word of truth. That's you. You got to understand the Bible dispensationally. The folks visiting this morning were talking about that the dangers of going off into Calvinism, which you go to Calvinism and you go right directly to covenant theology, which is a rejection of dispensational Bible study. They go together, you know? Yes, go ahead. Yeah. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Isn't that so true?
It takes a third grade education to understand the King James. It takes a college education to understand the English.
Yeah, yeah. But your point is well taken and made, that a lot of people say, well, it's just too hard to understand. But if that's true, by the way, you know, the King James Bible actually has been around for, what, over 400 years? So why is it that all of a sudden now we're enlightened? Here's what they say when they started producing all those new translations. The new translation is going to make it easier to understand. And so they produced another one. And so they produced another one. And another one, and another one, and hundreds of new translations. What has the result been? Is the church as a whole, is it stronger? Is it more spiritually powerful? Has it got the impact that God designs for the church body to have and so forth? Now, listen, the church is just anemic. It's impotent and so forth. So the concept, well, I just can't understand those, as though the new translations rescued our understanding. You know, so you're right. It's just another excuse. But you're right. It's hard to even get past that type thing. You know, so anyway, we could go on and on, right? But come to some convictions yourself about these things. Come to the Word of God and let the Word of God produce the convictions in you. Not me. Because I'm not the authority. You want to spend time in the Bible, in the Word of God, reading it, studying, thinking about it, and come to your convictions out of the book based upon what the Bible itself claims about itself. See what we're getting at there? That's what will bring you to that place where you can have patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And then that's how you have hope. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We're grateful that we do have your word and that we can believe it and rest in it and trust in it. And God, we understand, as we know, you well know, that all through human history, the issue really has been an assault against your word. God, we thank you for your precious holy Scriptures. We can read them and they point us to the cross. They point us to such a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, who died on the cross for our sins, that we by faith in His life, His resurrection, would share eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing number 49. My hope is in the Lord. Number 49.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave His glory, and thank you.